Please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 6. I'll actually begin with verse 22, and for now I will skip over the genealogy. We'll come back to that later on. But 5:22 through 6:13, and then we'll jump over to 26 and 27. Hear now God's holy word. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, or turned to Yahweh and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. But Yahweh said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, or I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So Yahweh said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to Yahweh, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now skip to verse 26. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom Yahweh said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and Aaron. Our God, we ask that you would provide us with encouragement from your word and assurance from your word, even as you provided encouragement and assurance to Moses, to Aaron, and to the people of Egypt. We can relate, maybe not to everything the Israelites were going through, but we can relate to those times when we have a broken spirit. And the troubles of this world press down upon us, and it almost seems as if we can't find our hope anymore. But your word is our source of assurance. As it was to them, so it is to us. May we believe your word. May we see your faithfulness. And may we know that you alone are God. Amen. This is a challenge that certainly I faced when I started here in November of 2020. How can you really get to know someone? It's a challenge you face as well with me. How do you really get to know someone? You can listen to a person's words all that you want. You can listen to me preach up here every Sunday, but And I am preaching, you know, with the authority of the Lord. I am doing what I'm supposed to do. But how can you really get to know me, the person? It's by watching me. It's by developing a relationship and seeing how I respond to certain things. It's by seeing how I react to certain events or how I interact with certain people. Let me give you this example. Those with very young children, or to my children when they were very young, called me Daddy. They just learned that's what they're supposed to call me. But how do they really get to know me as Daddy? Is it just by calling me daddy, or is it by living through, experiencing that relationship with me year after year after year after year? Well, of course, it's the latter. It's not only hearing words, but it's building a relationship and going through experiences with people that allow you to get to know them. That's true in every aspect of life. Why do we fail to remember that it's true with the Lord as well? It's not only saying that I believe in God or I believe in Jesus or that I have a relationship with Christ or whatever else, but it's living in that relationship for years, for months and for years and decades that you truly get to know who God is. And the joy of a relationship, the core of that is getting to know another person. That's the true joy of it. And how much more so should it be a joy to get to know the Lord as we go through varying circumstances? I told you last week, the last point in my sermon was that people go through these challenges, these difficult times, that the great goal of those things in God's plan is to know Him better, to know Him more fully. That's what happens here in chapter 6. The people reach a fuller, deeper knowledge of God, but it only comes through believing and experiencing His covenant promises. Now, there is unbelief on the part of the people. I understand that. But remember, we're looking at this through the eyes of Moses, who has written this book. Knowledge of God comes through, the fuller, deeper knowledge of God comes through believing and then experiencing His covenant promises being fulfilled. Start with verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Or I am Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. As you move throughout the Old Testament, even if you go back to the early parts of Genesis, you see in the line of Seth that during the days of Enosh, it was during his days, or it was in his days that people began to call upon the name of the Lord, or Yahweh. You see it again with Abraham. This name was known to those who came before the Exodus generation. And then when you move later into the Old Testament, when you get to Joshua and Judges and Kings, even into the prophets and the latter prophets, you see this, thus says, you see this almost formula when the Lord speaks, thus says the Lord, or Yahweh. It's to remind them that this is the same God who spoke to their forefathers. This is the same God who has been keeping His promises for hundreds and thousands of years. It's the same for Moses. I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh I did not make myself known to them. Now here's where this is important. They knew the name Yahweh. They had not seen the true fulfillment of that name and through their experience. They knew the facts about what the name meant. I am that I am. They understood that it was the God who would be with them, who would cause their people to flourish. They understood that it was the God who would one day deliver them out of bondage and give them the land of Canaan. But did any of them see those promises fulfilled in their day? No. Abraham was 100 years old and had one heir, one rightful heir. How many children did Isaac have? Two. Now it gets a little better with Jacob, but then after that it takes off. But it's not really until after the last patriarch, Jacob or Israel, that God begins to make Himself known by this name. It's not until after the patriarchs, they knew it, they understood it, they believed it, but they didn't experience it. That's what He means. That's what the Lord means when He says, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. But I did establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. And moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. This reminder here given to Moses is an assurance to him that God hasn't forgotten anything He promised to this people. What's the context here? What had just happened in chapter 5? Did things get better or worse for God's people? Worse. It's an obvious answer to that rhetorical question. Not only did they get worse, they got a lot worse. But God doesn't respond, or Yahweh doesn't respond as most of us would. Well, it's okay. It's fine. You know, there's a better plan. There's everything else. Yahweh responds by saying, I am Yahweh. I don't care what's going on around you. This is who I am. I didn't forget my promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I haven't forgotten my promises to you. I'm not deaf, even as we sang earlier, and I don't remember which song it was now. But yet, can the ear of sovereign grace be deaf to me? Go back and look at that song. I didn't even realize that would tie in, but it does so well. I am Yahweh. I am the God who hears. I am the God who sees. I am the God who knows. I haven't changed. That's the assurance given to Moses. It's the same assurance that was given to the patriarchs as Abraham and Sarah tried to short-circuit God's plan with Hagar. In God's providence, he allowed that to happen. Things actually got much worse for Abraham and for Sarah before Isaac, if you really think about it. Remember, Hagar was eventually run off, as was Ishmael. But what did God continue to say to Abraham, and what did he continue to do? Give him those same promises. I am that I am. The promises that I've made are the promises that I've made. They will not fail, and I will not fail to fulfill them. There were assurances to the patriarchs. There were also assurances to this Exodus generation. This is where the covenant promises gain new, take on more meaning. They expand. They become more directly related to the experience of the Israelites. Verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, how does it start? Same way it started with Moses. I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God. How are they going to know that he is Yahweh their God? They have to believe it. They have to believe it first. But how do they know it when it happens? I will. It's not I have done this. It's I will do this. You have to believe the promises first, and then you'll see them work out. Notice how many I wills there are. There are actually 7 I wills. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give. I will give it to you for possession. How does this end again? I am Yahweh. You see, all of these promises that were given to them were not first and foremost for their benefit. Now, there are a lot of benefits listed in there for the people of Israel. Compared to where they are, comparing where they are as slaves in Egypt to what they will be, a people set aside to be God's holy people in a land that he'll give them, they stand to gain a lot. But what they stand to gain above all else is knowledge of who God is. And that above all else, not that he's just a God or another God, but he is the only living God and true God. That's why the promises begin with, I am Yahweh, and end with, I am Yahweh. Go to Exodus 20 very quickly. Start with verse 1. We usually remember the Ten Commandments, or you might usually remember them, but do you remember how they start? And God spoke all these words saying what? I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. That's enough. That's sufficient reason for them to obey the commandments right there. I am Yahweh your God who did what? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I've proven myself to be Yahweh. Obey me. Just as Yahweh fulfilled his promises to the patriarchs, think about the beginning of Exodus again. What happened to the people in Egypt when they were under slavery? They were fruitful. and multiplied exceedingly and filled the land. Not only was that a promise given to Abraham, but do you remember Genesis chapter 1, the promise given to Adam and Eve? The command given to them, what they were supposed to do? Well, they didn't do it. They failed. But who caused that promise to humanity to come to pass? God did. Not in humanity at large, but in His people, His chosen people. He's proven it time and time and time and time again. There's so much that's packed into this. And you see that formula, that statement, I am Yahweh, hanging over all of it. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not. I prefer really the old, if any of you has an old King James, I prefer the old King James. They did not hearken to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. It's a gracious comment there by Moses, is it not? It's understandable why they had trouble believing. It's understandable why they would have had doubts. It's understandable that they had a lack of faith, wavering faith. It doesn't make it right, but it's understandable. The screws had been tightened and tightened and tightened on these people, and you can almost see one of those presses where you have the big screw at the top and the press just, there's more and more force pressing down upon them. They'd reached the breaking point. They said, Moses, that sounds great, but we just can't believe that. So the Lord said to Moses, go in. It's such a quick movement there. You would think there would be more encouragement or more nice things said, but he says, go in and do what I told you to do. Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. That's even more blunt than it's been before. Do you remember what Moses said? Let us go 3 days, 3 days journey and sacrifice. He says, no, now go in and just say, let them go. To let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to Yahweh, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? And that phrase there at the end, for I am of uncircumcised lips. You see it again with the prophet Isaiah when he gets his commission to go speak to the people. Lord, I am of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. You see similar language there again with Isaiah. It's a way of saying, I don't have any gifts that they're going to listen to me. I'm not equipped. It's that same thing that Moses said back in chapters 3 and 4 when he was making excuses. When he was wrestling with his call, asking some legitimate questions, but in his heart of hearts, he was making excuses for why he wasn't qualified to go. He'd been so encouraged by the people believing at the end of chapter 4. They remember they bowed their heads, they worshiped, they believed what he said, and so he went into Pharaoh thinking, okay, this is going to work. It didn't work. And then he comes back to the people of Israel. They attack him for his failure to accomplish what he set out to accomplish. And then he tells them again what the Lord says, and then they don't believe him. Moses is alone, broken, isolated. He has faith, but it's wavering faith. But his assurance, or the assurance here that Moses receives, again, is not what you would expect. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about the king of Egypt to bring out the people of Israel, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Jump down to verse 26 again. These are the Moses and Aaron to whom Yahweh said, bring out the people. What you really have is we'll call it an interruption. It's not really an interruption, but it's a break in the narrative from verses 14 to 25 about the genealogy. And I'll get to that in just a second. What was the assurance, though, that was given to Moses and Aaron? It was to continue to proclaim the Old Testament gospel. The message was the assurance. The assurance wasn't anything else except this is what God has said and this is what God will do. The assurance that they receive is not assurance as we think of it. It's something that pushes them to continue to believe. Brothers and sisters, I say that to you as well. Your assurance. God will fulfill His promises to you in the ways, in the way or ways that He's going to fulfill them in the time that He has determined. But your day-to-day assurance is not what happens in your life. It's the message that God has set you free in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message, the substance of the hope, even though you can't understand it when you're wrestling with sin, when you're beaten down, when your spirit is crushed and broken and you're torn apart by looking at this world and wondering, what is this place, this terrible, evil world in which we live, and is you're like the Egyptians wondering, who's going to set me free from it? The assurance that you're going to get and the hope that you're going to get is not by looking for things here to get better. It's by realizing that in Christ, all things have been made new. And the more you proclaim that message and the more that you believe it, the more that assurance will come. But things in your life changing, circumstances changing, things getting better, are those blessings from the Lord? Yes, absolutely. But circumstances, as we all know too well, circumstances change. They're not the source or the substance of our assurance. Neither are they the source and substance of our knowledge of who Yahweh is. You see, as we go through Exodus and as you go through the rest of Scripture, by the end of Exodus, Pharaoh knows who Yahweh is. He does. What does God say? I will drive the people out by an outstretched arm and a mighty arm or a mighty hand, and Pharaoh will know that what? I am Yahweh. He will know part of who Yahweh is. But he doesn't have that what? Saving knowledge. Like the Israelites do. That's where they're different. They're not only the ones who know about his power and his might and his strength. Go to the book of James. What do we learn about the demons? Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons know better than we do how powerful and mighty God is. They can see the spiritual realms. They're not here today and gone tomorrow like we are. They have been around since creation. They have seen what God has done for His people throughout the ages. But what is that knowledge that they do not have? They do not have knowledge of Him as Yahweh, the one who saves, the one who delivers, the one who is present with His people. That's why the genealogy here is so important. On a practical level, the genealogy is here because later on, the people need justification and reason why they should follow Moses and Aaron. They need to know that they're of Israelite stock. They need to know why Aaron was appointed as the high priest and why, if you go, let me just read it now. These are the heads of their father's houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Yakin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. Now that's a note in there that's interesting in and of itself. Check your notes if you have your study Bible, why that would be important. These are the names of the sons of Levi. So we've gone through the first two sons. Moses is showing Levi's third in order in terms of the sons of Israel. He doesn't go through all 12, but he needs to get to the pecking order, if you will. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, his aunt, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Eliasheba, the daughter of Amminadab and the sister of Nachshon, and she bore to him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. Now, to our modern ears, this is just quite an interruption in the narrative. It's a detour. It's an unnecessary rabbit trail and detour. But Moses is making a very clear point, because what you have here are references to people who are going to play important roles later on in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy. Why Aaron's family and not Moses' family took over the priesthood. Remember, Moses had married a woman who was not an Israelite, which is important in terms of who the high priest would be. You also see the name Amminadab and Nachshon. If those names sound familiar, it's because you've read them in many other genealogies, in Ruth, in David, in Matthew chapter 1. Now, Moses doesn't know why that's important. It's politics, it's connections. But we see that even here, there's just that glimmer of hope pointing to the line of the coming Messiah. That's why Eleazar's son, or the wife of Aaron, the wife of Eleazar, and then you see his grandson Phinehas, but it shows that they are of Israelite stock. But far from being a detour, these names are important, especially when you start at verse 20. These are the generations who began to know Yahweh through his deliverance. It's a reminder connecting the times of the patriarchs to the days of the Exodus, that I Am has been the God of all of these people, generation after generation after generation after generation. That the very reason that this line continues is because of God's faithfulness to them. So even though things look bleak and dim and hopeless, you have that one phrase, that name overarching this whole narrative, and the name that sets the tone for the rest of Exodus. I Am the Lord. If you jump over to chapter 7, what begins very quickly in chapter 7? The plagues. The knowledge, the experiential knowledge of I Am the Lord begins immediately after this. The beginning of the deliverance of the people begins immediately after this. That's why it's so important at this juncture in the narrative that Moses set the tone and set the tone by giving this genealogy and the past assurances, but also by giving present assurances to those reading it that I Am, that Yahweh is the one who delivers his people, who is present with them, and who brings them through all troubles, so that they might remain his people and he might remain their God. Now, the last question I want to ask you is this. What is your knowledge of this Yahweh? There are many people here. Well, there's perhaps, let me change it. There are perhaps some people here. There are many in our community. There are many in our state. There are many in our country. There are many around the world who know this Yahweh in the way that Pharaoh did. They have intellectual knowledge. They have head knowledge. Perhaps they've seen somebody's life change by becoming a Christian. Perhaps they've read their Bibles. Perhaps they've gone to church. They have knowledge of Yahweh. but they don't have that experiential saving knowledge that sets apart the people of God. Do you have that knowledge? Do you understand Him, and do you believe Him to be, and do you know Him to be because of what He has done in your heart and your mind and your soul, that He is Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God of His promises, who has been faithful to generation after generation after generation of believers and has been faithful to deliver you from your sin? Do you have that knowledge? If you merely know facts about Yahweh, but you haven't known Him through the experience of Him being your only hope in this life and the next, the experiential knowledge of Him delivering you from the bondage of sin and death, then you need to know that the only way you'll be saved is by repenting of your sin and believing of Him and saying, I desire to know You as this God. I desire you to know as I desire to know You not just as God, as Jesus, as all these other names that we use just in broad language, but I desire to know You as Yahweh, the God who kept His promises to these people and who has kept them to Me. And I also say to you that if you don't have assurance in your salvation, it's very likely because you don't yet know Him in this way. I'm not saying that you won't have doubts. I'm not saying that your assurance won't waver at time, even if you do know Him this way. It will. But the more you get to know Him this way, the less you doubt. Assurance doesn't come from things getting better in your life. Assurance comes from knowing that He is the Lord. It's the same assurance that Moses needed. It's the same assurance that Aaron needed. It's the same assurance that these people needed. It's the same assurance that you need. He is the Lord. Amen. Let's close in prayer before we sing. Again, our God, it is to You we flee. When we're assailed with doubts, with troubles, and though we believe, we do waver. Continue to show us every day that You are the Lord, the One who is present with His people and delivers them from all their troubles. May we believe that. And may we experience it each and every day of our lives in this world and then in the next when our faith becomes sight. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.